worldliness, humility, and the cross. Today I'd like to address the subject of the destructive power of pride. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, but the Father's not. And the lust of it, but he who does the will of the Father abides forever. One commentator called the passions of the eyes, the passions of the flesh, and the passion of pride, the world's anti-Trinity. That is to say, in other words, if you want to dilute, if you want to counteract what God desires in your life, live by the strong desires of your eyes and the strong desires of your flesh and by our own selfish pride. And when we do that, for sure, we'll miss what God wants. In this series, we define worldliness this way, sticking close to the Scripture, that worldliness is following the strong desires of the flesh and the eyes, along with the pride of life. That's worldliness. And so I ask you again, are you worldly? Most likely, we who are here would say, not when it comes to be driven by the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. No, that's not me. Those are the more obvious things, but today I would ask, what about the pride of life? It doesn't say we need to have all three. It says when we're driven by what we see and what we want and who we are, then we're worldly. So you might say, I don't know. No, but maybe. I guess we should find out more about the subject. At least that's where I would be. See, the pride in our lives diverts the mind from divine pursuits. It diverts our minds from divine pursuits. It's pride that heads the other way. With pride, there's a certain pretentiousness in not seeing the emptiness in the world and the world's ways. That's to say, on Sunday, we weigh and measure and we say, you know, I'm not going to fall for that again. But before we get home, self takes over. I say, look, flesh says, I want. And we may not even struggle much. We may just yield. So we would not express ourselves in outright pride. We wouldn't say I'm number one. Or look at me, look what I can do. Or I'm going to get a new this. Or I'm going to abandon my family and go after a young baby. We just wouldn't do that. But underneath, down under, behind closed doors, there may be more pride than we may want others to know about. More pride than we would want to admit. I went back in our Seeking Him study. You remember there was a list on proud people and humble people, and I just drew out some of the ones from pride. Here's what pride people, here's some symptoms of pride. They're self-righteous and look down on others. We'd say, that's not me. Have a critical, fault-finding spirit. Nah. Have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. I don't need you. I don't need anybody here. I can make it without you. Somebody leaves the church. Preacher says, oh, well, they've always... I don't think they... I think that's pride coming out in this preacher. See? You that way? You don't need me. We don't need each other. That's a sign, a symptom of pride. Self-protective of time and rights and reputation. See, we'll only let people pierce so far. And we say things like, all I ever do is spend time and look what I got. You know, I've done nothing but give and give and give, and it cost me this. See, that's a sign there's some pride in there. Another sign is we desire to make a name for ourselves, whether it's at work, I'm not like the rest of these people, or whether it's at church or in the community or on the field. Pride says, I'm different than the rest. Pride says there's a subconscious feeling that says this organization is privileged to have me and my giftedness. Well, if it weren't for me down there, they would never, you fill in the blank. When we're prideful, we become unapproachable and defensive when criticized. See, I'm not an arrogant jerk until I'm criticized. Then I can get defensive. How about you? People with pride have a hard time saying, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And one that's not on the list, I would say proud. Pride keeps us from saying, I'm offended. See, we can never deal with offense if we never admit offense. It's easier to go the other way than to say that hurt. And in pride, people wait for others to come to them to ask for forgiveness and understanding. When there's conflict in a relationship, they never would go first. So I would say, I had a heart checkup this week when I was preparing for this message. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, greed, drunkenness, and all that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It's the complete anti-God state of mind. He goes on to say, if anyone would like to acquire humility, I think, tell them the first step is to realize that one is proud. If you think you're not conceited, it means you're very conceited indeed, says Lewis. So today I want to dissect pride with you, that's all. Let's see it from God's perspective. First of all, I say this, pride is the first of all sins. There's a heavenly scene seen in displayed in Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in the 12th verse. Maybe you want to turn there. It'll also be displayed. Isaiah 14, 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. That means the shining one, and that is the devil's name. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, we don't have a concise theology of Satan. We know a lot about him. But he obviously was an angel who tried in pride to take over and was cast down and took others with him. And they have become the angels of darkness who war against the angels of light. but it's the big I that got in his way. Now, not only do we see that, but if we go to the Garden of Eden scene, the forbidden fruit, Genesis 3, 4 and 5, here's what Satan said to Eve, and in essence to Eve and Adam. "You will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good from evil." They believed that God was the God who kept His word and who said, "Have at it, except not this one." And the devil said, "You know why God doesn't want you to do that? Because He knows if you do that, then you will be like Him." And she bought the lie, and he bought the lie, and we fell, and everything changed because of pride. To be like God. Now, none of us say, "Man, I'm going to be like God, watch me." But go back and reevaluate your actions and your attitudes. How many times have, in essence, you said, "I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what God's Word says. I don't." In this circumstance, it's different. And we realize maybe there's a lot more self in there than we think. So first of all, I simply have said that pride is the first, number one, sin committed, and preeminent above all sins. Just like Jesus is firstborn of creation, He's over all. Pride has something to do with every sin. Whether it's adultery or lying or hatred or envy or wrath or strife, pride is in there. Secondly, understand this. Pride is hated by God. God hates pride. Let's do a little study in Proverbs. And for this one, I do want you to open your Bible. Open to Proverbs in chapter 6, starting in verse 16. "These six things the Lord hates." Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. "A proud look." Some versions may say haughty eyes. That is to say, when there's pride in our lives, it just comes out. It affects our demeanor, our attitude, our consideration and lack of consideration of who other people are and who we are. Not only does God hate that proud look, He hates a lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that run to evil and false witnesses who speak lies and those who sow discord among the brothers. But all of these are an abomination to God. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 12 to 19, or 12 and 13. These are the words of wisdom personified. Proverbs 8:12. "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate." Wisdom, speaking for God, says, "I hate pride and I hate arrogance and I hate the evil way and the perverse mouth." They all go together. And then Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Now that doesn't say that we have to have the outward marks of the big pride. That means if we have the inward characteristics, we still have pride. And pride is an abomination before the Lord. An abomination is an offense. An abomination is something that is utterly detested by God. There's an abhorrence toward pride from God. It is likened to, okay, other abominations are incest. How do you like incest? Isn't incest a rotten thing? Incest is an abomination before the Lord. Continual lying. Wicked scheming. These are the things God detests. Divination. And He hates pride just as much. So what does God think of pride, you tell me? He hates it. So I've said that pride is the first of all sins. Pride is hated by God. And then understand that pride is a destroyer. First of all, pride destroys our fellowship with God. We've already seen that. He hates it. And so long as we allow pride to drive our lives, things won't be the same between you and God. Not only does it destroy our fellowship with God, but pride destroys our opportunity to live a spiritually fruitful life. Pride will limit your fruitfulness. You won't be malleable and workable. And in pride, you might step out in ministry, but the first time you get hurt, pride wells up and you jerk it back. And you'll never accomplish what God desires for you to accomplish. And the reason that pride limits our spiritual fruitfulness is there can only be one glory at a time. And God doesn't share His glory with anyone. So when we set out to serve God with pride, it's either about Him or it's about you. But it can't be about you and about Him. So pride destroys our fellowship with God, destroys our opportunity to live a spiritually fruitful life. Pride also destroys relationships. It not only affects our fellowship with God, it not only limits us being able to be true to self, but it also destroys one another relationships. Here's where pride gets me. It keeps me from being a second miler. It's rather natural for me to go the first mile. But sometimes I think, I already helped. And He wants more? Carry Him another mile? Well, Lord, is that wise? And I get concerned about me and the name of North Street Church and what the other leaders think and what you might say and what if this and what if that. And in the end, you see, it's pride that keeps me from being a second miler. For me, pride keeps me from being a 70 times sevener. I like to forgive and I like to be forgiven. I'm good for 3 or 4 times, if you want to know. That, in evaluation, that seems to be like, hey, wait a minute. You know, yeah, we worked this out before. Let's work it out again and again and again. And then after that, I start to think, hold on. Maybe there's a pattern here. Maybe you need to take a second look at yourself. And so my three or four times aren't nearly the limit of God's limit. If you multiply it out, He says about 490 times. Go through that, and we know He means to the nth degree. So as much as I tend to desire forgiveness and tend to forgive others rather easily, especially compared to other proud people I observe, I start to think, you know, maybe I don't have pride. And boy, when I think that, am I holding up a mirror or a magnifying glass and say, look at the pride. So it can destroy relationships. And then understand that pride can destroy the church. Pride has a certain potency about it. I'll never forget a farmer telling me this. He says, you know, Bob, rat poison is made of about 99.8% nutritious food. And about 2/10 of it is poison. It's the Coumadin in the rat poison that causes the rat to bleed to death after it has enjoyed a sumptuous meal of all the other stuff. And I think pride's a bit like that. Pride is so insidious. It just comes along with our nature. And understand that anything that God is for, the devil is against. From day one, He said, I can do it. I'll be like God. And then He said to Eve and to Adam, you can be like God. And in our pride in the church, He's still saying, not that church. Not those people. Not you. They can never. Because He destroys all the agencies that God has begun. The converted life, He's against it. The peaceful and godly family, He's against it. The faithful church, He's against it. And He brings in a spot of pride into all of our lives. C.J. Mahaney says this, pride undermines unity and can ultimately divide a church. Show me a church where there's division, where there's quarreling, and I'll show you a church where there's pride. Mike Renahan says, pride ruins pastors and churches more than anything. It's more insidious than radon in the home. It's there. You can't smell it or taste it, but it's there. And it could kill you. Proverbs 16:18 says this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Watch out. When we reject God's Word and God's counsel, and none of us sets out to be prideful, we don't say, I am a proud, proud man and watch me, I'm always going to be proud. But there's times that the carnal spirit drives the Holy Spirit. And pride wins. And we do what we darn well please. In disobedience to God's Word, in disobedience to godly counsel, and in disagreement with what we would tell someone out, and in disagreement with what we know we should do, we're going to do it anyhow. And the Scripture says, you watch out, because right before a collapse, there's that haughty spirit and that proud person. Mahaney says the situation might appear circumstantially complicated, but at the root it's not complicated. Pride goes before a fall. You don't have to be a prophet to understand. If pride drives your life, you're going to fall. And then lastly today, pride is rightly measured against the cross. That's where we have to take our pride. If I measure my pride against your pride, I'm either going to look good or bad. But I can only find somebody else that makes me look good. Or if I measure my Christian pride, you know, that old man comes up and nips at the heels and the old nature wakens up. Okay, if I measure that pride against my old unconverted pride, I might not look so bad. But that's not the right place. We have to take pride to the cross. We have to nail pride to the cross. We have to crucify it again and again and again if it need be. And until we do, we choose to live with God applying pressure against us. You realize that? Vote for pride. Vote against God's control. He's going to resist, not bless. James 4:6, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. I don't mean suck it up. I don't mean pretend it didn't happen and go around it. I don't mean forget it. See, we have to yield it. We have to deal with it on God's terms. That cross, remember these words from Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. That tells me there wasn't an argument between God the Father and God the Son. That Jesus didn't say, but Father, I am you. You want me. It didn't happen. He came with no reputation, taking the form of the bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Did not defend His reputation. Who was He? God. He gave it up. He died to self. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him, given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So what do we do with our pride? We take our pride to the cross. The cross. That's the picture of God with no reputation. Nearly naked. Crown of thorns. Pierced side. Nails through His wrists and through His feet. There's our God. One proudful man at the cross said, if you are the Son of God, what? Come on off of there. Later, the man said, surely He is the Son of God. The cross, that's a picture of humble and obedient to death. That's to say, if we're to do the same with our pride, then it's gone. It's gone, gone. It's to be over and done with. The Scripture says, he who exalts himself, what does God do? He will abase him. He'll put him down. And he who humbles himself, God will lift him up. Now this Scripture in Philippians says, let this mind be in you. That's the plea, that's the exhortation. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Now listen, let's get real focused as I finish. Please quit thinking about the people who aren't here, who need to hear this message. Please quit thinking about your brother or your sister, your son or your daughter, your husband or your wife. Please quit thinking about me, if Pastor Bob could just hear his own words. I'm as blind as you are sometimes. I can preach the word and be deaf to it. I admit that. But I'm going to think about me, and I want you to think about you. Is that mind in you that was in Christ Jesus that says it doesn't matter? I'd rather be of no reputation. That's even a pride statement. I'd rather be as if I'm like Jesus. It's just the way it is. That's how His people live. You saw that Troy Polamalu video and heard what he said about the Christian life, about pride versus humility. And you know, Christians are like that. You know how Christians can be. Today, lots of football players will enter the field. Some of them will be Christians. We have a tendency to admire them and lift them up a little higher than the others and sort of tell our kids, you know, and he's a Christian. And we tend to say, wow, look at what they've done. And they're a Christian too. It's a day, almost the you know, another American holiday, the day of the Super Bowl, when we're football proud. Now, how in the world are we going to be football humble today? This past week, Mike Tomlin was interviewed by the Baptist Press. Here are some excerpts from the article. Since becoming head coach of the Pittsburgh Steelers 2 years ago, Mike Tomlin has talked often of his appreciation and his respect for the former Indianapolis coach, head coach Tony Dungy, who first brought him into the NFL as an assistant. Until Super Bowl 43 between the Steelers and the Cardinals, Tomlin had never had the international platform to speak of his faith following his mentor, Tony Dungy. But that's exactly what he did. Here's Tomlin's words. First and foremost, I want people to know who I am and what the most important thing is in my life, my relationship with Jesus Christ. Tomlin said this in response to the Baptist Press question about his personal faith. Football is what we do. Faith is who we are all the time. Tomlin attends the Pittsburgh Allegheny Center Alliance Church, was mentored by Dungy. And he says, in respect to Dungy and his example, I want to lead with a servant's heart. I was happy to read that. 2 days before I read that, I was watching the local news. And Tomlin was speaking about going to the Super Bowl. And he said something like this. Any coach that tells you he doesn't play to make it to the Super Bowl is lying. And I'm blanked off that we didn't make it last year. You know, Christians are like that, aren't they? What are we going to do with that picture? You know how those Christians can be. Well, I want to say it's time to get our eyes off of Troy Polamalu and Tony Dungy and Kurt Warner and Mike Tomlin, and I've been scratching my head looking around on the internet. What happened to Ben Roethlisberger and playing for Jesus? Some articles from 2005, but I don't find them anymore. But in any case, our heroes and our villains are a mixture of humility and pride. And just like we might see the discrepancies, the hypocrisy in those heroes, realize people see the same in us. But sometimes they're great examples. And sometimes they're just as confusing to us as we are to others. So it's time to get our eyes off of them and on to Jesus. And the only way we'll ever deal with that pride is for you to look at you and me to look at me. Evaluate no one else. Today, as we sing an offering again, we'll be up here, but I would like if any of you say, you know, I think I've got some issues, I'd like you to come up, but not speak to anyone. Just kneel down at the pew, or just kneel down where you are. And take your pride to the cross. You and the cross. That's all. See, here's what pride would do. Pride will drive you away from the cross. You know what pride's saying to you right now? It's time to go. That's what pride's saying. Time to get out of here. But humility brings us closer to the cross. And humility is saying, it's time to come. So whether it's you, or you want to come and pray for a friend or a family member, and as we sing, if you just want to pray where you are, sit and pray, kneel and pray, come forward and pray, whatever, deal with the pride at the cross and get your eyes on the cross of Christ, where pride has been slain once for all. So will you agree with God that you hate pride? Because the cross says, come. Don't go. Come. Let's stand. The Apostle Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Would you say that with me? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let it be true. Let's sing and pray.